2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 5 and read down to verse 16. Paul writes, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season, but now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Deathridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
2 Corinthians chapter 7. Our focus today is going to be on verses 12 through 16. And we're finishing out this little paragraph or this section in which Paul is talking about the letter that he had written to the people at Corinth. Sometimes in the course of our lives, we have to do hard things. I know you're here this morning because you have a love for righteousness. That's why you're in church here today, is because you have a love for righteousness. And you're probably in Pocatello Baptist Church, our church, because you also fear the deceptions of the flesh. Sometimes our love for righteousness gets confused up with our own desires for self-praise, and we have addressed that and thought about that here before, and perhaps you understand that that we don't desire, and even in the course of our worship, our love for righteousness, to depend upon the flesh or to exalt the flesh. And that's one of the key hallmarks, I think, of the ministry of this church, is that we want it to be entirely based upon a desire to please God and not ourselves. And so that's why you're here today. But if you are one who truly loves righteousness, you know that there are times in your lives when you have to do very hard things to address unrighteousness. Not only personally, and I hope that that is a part of your scope. I hope you're not just going around trying to fix everybody else. But even in your own heart, you're trying to deal with those things of unrighteousness. But sometimes there are times when you have to speak up. And you have to say something that needs to address an unrighteousness around you and to deal with it. You know, it's very easy in our culture today for us just to kind of let it go, you know, to keep silent, not say things because it might be a little hard. It might be poorly received, or it might be difficult for us to say. And I think we kind of surrender a little bit to selfishness when we do that. We're afraid that because it might make people think badly of me, I will not deal with the problem. And you understand there are sometimes occasions in life when we have to be willing to surrender self, surrender the desire to be liked, surrender the desire to be popular, if you will, and do the things that are hard. Paul is in a situation like that. Or he knew that there was an issue that had to be dealt with, or issues that had to be dealt with in Corinth. He knew that the letter he would write would not be pleasant to write or pleasant to read. And yet he still did the hard thing. Now I want to think about that this morning as we finish out this paragraph and challenge you. When you have before you the opportunity and the responsibility to do or say the hard thing, I want to challenge you why you should do this and what the rewards will be if you do the right thing that is sometimes hard to do. We're going to find truth in the Word of God here this morning. I think will be a help to us in doing this. Let's ask God's help to help us to understand His Word here today. Father, we do need Your Holy Spirit's presence. We know that He is the great teacher of His people. And although we have the opportunity to hear men who teach, it is really You who speaks to hearts. And so we'd ask that You would have freedom here today among us. I pray that that as the teacher, You're going to allow me to be a hindrance to Your working, and that that as these hear, they're responsible to hear, that that would not be hindered either, and that the Holy Spirit would just have freedom to speak to Your people, to change us in the ways that You want to change us, to make us what You want us to be, so that You may receive all the glory here today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So we're going to start in verse 12, and we see as we read through this that Paul is thinking about what he had done, this very hard act of writing a stern letter of reprimand to the believers in Corinth. And the first thing we want to see is in verse 12, where we find the real reason why the Apostle Paul wrote this difficult letter. In verse 12 it says this, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." The real reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the letter was not to take sides in an issue or a conflict. He said, "I did not do it for the cause of him that had done the wrong or for the cause of him that had suffered the wrong. I had no desire to take sides in the issues that are among you people in Corinth." And let me just stay here for a moment to point out that I think there's a biblical principle here that is a wise principle for us to import into our own lives. And that is that we ought to be reluctant to take sides on behalf of other people in their matters of conflict. Now, there are times when we ought to take sides. There are times when we ought to stand very strongly and with great conviction on the side of righteousness and against evil. But many times when people come to you and they want to fill your ear with all the grievances they have experienced at the hand of this brother or that sister, it is not a matter of standing for righteousness and against evil. In fact, it is our human tendency that whenever we find ourselves in conflict with others, we want to go rally our friends as our allies. We want them to be on our side. We want them to fight the battle with us against this perceived foe. And so we will go to them and we will tell them all the grievances we have experienced, all the things that have been done wrongly against us. And for those of us who are the friends, there is a desire sometimes to step in and say, "Oh yeah, you're right, I agree with you. He was wrong and you should do this or that or the other." And let me just warn you as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we must be careful not to jump to a conclusion and join the side in a conflict. The Apostle Paul says, "I did not write this for the cause of him that had caused the wrong, or the cause of him that had suffered the wrong." Let me give you a couple reasons why I think it's wise for us not to be hasty to take sides. First of all, it's not always clear who wronged whom. Did you know that? Your friend may come to you and he may give you a very cut and dried black and white explanation of the situation, but his is only one side of the story. And I suspect that while he is filling your ear and making you his ally, the other party may be filling the ear of another person and making them his ally by telling a slightly different variation of the story. You see, it's not always clear to us who has wronged whom. And as we think about that situation, we must be careful to understand that we cannot jump to conclusions based on the stories that we hear from other people. The second reason why it's important for us not to be reluctant to take sides is because, generally speaking, in almost every situation, no party is entirely without wrong. Now, I will hold out the possibility that there are some situations in which one party has acted entirely righteously and the other party has acted entirely wrongly. But almost every time, it is not the case. Almost every time, there is some wrong that has been done by some parties on both sides. And so we must be careful not to jump to conclusions. Let me give you an example just from this situation in Corinth. Look with me, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is just one of the several issues the Apostle Paul reprimanded among the people at Corinth. And as he says here, I didn't write to you to take sides. I didn't write to you to be on the side of the one that caused the wrong. I did not write to be on the side of the one that had been wronged. Why? And I propose to you because we don't always know who wronged whom, and we do not always know if the person is completely without fault. Listen to the story, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints?" I've explained this before, but let me just briefly again explain that there was apparently some problems in the church at Corinth. And in dealing with those problems, some of the believers were taking other believers to court. A lawsuit was filed. Now, we can only assume that if a lawsuit was filed, that there was at least some perception that something had been wrongly done. Someone had been wronged. And the Apostle Paul even confirms that. He says this in verse 5, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers," unbelieving judges and juries. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" So Paul's not saying there wasn't a wrong done. He's just simply saying, as a Christian who is primarily and superiorly concerned with the testimony of Jesus Christ, why don't you just accept that you've been wronged a little bit and just let it go? By the way, there's a good principle for life there. Don't get offended about everything that happens to you. Let some things just go. Okay? People will sometimes be people. They will be human. And sometimes you will too, by the way. And you will offend other people. But it's easy for us sometimes to take offense and umbrage at every single thing that's done against us. And Paul says there are higher principles. In this situation, the testimony of the church. Why don't you rather just take the wrong? Why don't you rather suffer yourselves to be deprived? Why don't you, can I say it this way, swallow a little pride? Become a little more humble? And just let it go. So it's not that there wasn't some wrong that was done. The Apostle Paul admits there was something here, at least a perception on the behalf of some, that there was a suable offense that was done. But listen to this. Listen to the next verse. The Apostle Paul says this, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brother." And you hear what he's saying there? Because you're not willing to take the wrong, because you're not willing to allow yourselves to be defrauded and just forgive the party that's offended you, and instead you're going to law before the unbelievers, he's saying now your reaction is wrong and defrauding the brethren. You see why it's a good idea to remember? It's not always clear who wrongs who. This man said, "I've been wrong, I'm going to law." But Paul says, by taking him to the courts, he was wronging a brother. And so we have to recognize that wrong can go both ways. And as we said, not in every situation, most of the time, there's no one who's entirely without wrong, without having been wronged or having wronged another person. So someone comes up to you and they say, "You know what so-and-so did to me? Ooh, they really hurt me. They did this or that or the other. What should you do?" Well, let me say this. I think you should be comforting. You should listen. Unless it's gossip. Of course, you want your shit-bread gossip. But if someone is hurting, you should listen to them. You should care for them. You should care for their perception of having been wronged. But I think there's a place, too, in there, as you listen to their situation, to just gently and kindly ask them, "Are you sure that in every way you have reacted righteously to this situation?" The truth is that oftentimes God brings these kind of problems into our lives where we are wronged by someone to help us to learn how to react in a godly way. So Paul says in our text, I did not write to you so I could take sides. So I could say, I'm on the side of the guy who was taken to court, or I'm on the side of the guy who took him to court. That's not why I wrote. That's just one example. There were other issues in Corinth. There were divisions and strifes. Can you imagine if Paul had taken sides in the divisions and strifes in the church? There are those who are saying, I'm the party of Apollos, and someone's saying, I'm the party of Paul. Paul came in and said, well, the party of Paul is the better one. That would have been awful. The church could have been greatly damaged. But the Apostle Paul said, I didn't write to you to take any sides. Moreover, he says this, and I think this is even the greater point here in text. It says in verse 12, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong. He says this, that he did not primarily write to benefit either party. Now, I stress the word primarily. His primary purpose was not to help those who had been wronged or to help those who had wronged. Now, let me be clear. I think the Apostle Paul did want to help both parties. I think he had a great desire for them. In fact, as we read, it says here, but that our care for you. I think the Apostle Paul cared for the people at Corinth. And by the way, the word care kind of has two different meanings, doesn't it? There's the idea of the fact that he was concerned. He cared what happened to them. He had a concern for what they were going through. But there's also the sense of care in which he cared. He did something to take care of it. He cared for their souls. And so he wrote a letter. You see both of these, by the way, reflected in chapter 2 and verse 4 when he writes about the letter he wrote. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. You see both his concern for them and you see the action that he does to take care of the people of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, as he speaks of this letter, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. There was an affection that tore his heart, but that affection, that care for them, led him to act. And so he took his pen and his paper and he wrote what he hoped would help them to deal with the problems that caused the concern. He cared for them. I don't want to minimize that at all. I think the Apostle Paul, I said last week, I don't think there was a cruel bone in his body. I think he really desired to see the people of Corinth benefited. But let me stress the word again. I think what he's saying here is his primary purpose was not their benefit. He did not primarily write to benefit them. I did it not, he says, for the cause of him that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered the wrong. So why did the Apostle Paul write the letter? What was the real reason? I want to say it this way. The Apostle Paul's real and primary reason for writing the letter was so that he could be on the side of God. The most important phrase in this verse is where it says, in the sight of God. Look at it with me. It says, I wrote this, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Paul wanted more than anything else to know that he was on God's side. He wanted God to know. He wanted God to see. He wanted God to be aware that he cared. He knew God was watching. He knew God knew. He knew that God was concerned. And he wanted God to know he cared about this situation. He wanted God to know that he cared about God's people. He wanted, by the way, does God care about his people? God cares about his people more than any pastor does. God cares about his people more than any apostle did. God cares about his people. And the Apostle Paul wanted God to see that he also cared about God's people. He wanted God to see that he cared about God's reputation. One of the great problems in Corinth was that the reputation of the believers that were in this church was in danger of being sullied in the community by the sins that they were allowing. And Paul wrote the letter because he wanted God to know that he cared what people in Corinth thought about him, about God, because of the believers there. And he wanted God to know that he cared about God's truth. And so he wrote the letter because he knew that he was in the sight of God. He wanted the care for them and the sight of God to appear to them. This interpretation of the reason for Paul's letter is consistent with what he's written about the Corinthians in the verses just before this. Notice some connections here. Notice some consistencies between the things that he said about the Corinthians, which we started last week, and the things that he is experiencing even here. First of all, notice that the people in Corinth had expressed a godly sorrow. Remember we talked about that last week, verse 11? For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Verse 9 says, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. And here's the key principle in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. They had sorrowed after a godly sort. If you remember when we were here last week, I explained to you what that means, is that this is an according to God's sorrow. It's not an according to the world sorrow. By the way, you can have an according to the world sorrow where you're sorry because you get caught or because you get hurt. Okay, with your sins. But the according to God's sorrow is a sorrow that is experienced because we understand that our sins are an offense against God. It's not about really us, it's about Him. And Paul's expressing that same sympathy when he says, what was most important to me when I wrote this letter was that I be honest in the sight of God, that I be on God's side. And we need in our church to be brought back again and again and again to this principle that our lives need to revolve around God and not us. It is so easy for us to slip back in this fleshly thinking where we think it's all about me and God's work is about me and the Christian life is about me and my repentance is about me, and we have to constantly be brought back again to this standard that our lives are consumed to the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul understood this, although he wrote to benefit these people at Corinth, ultimately and primarily he wrote so that God would be pleased with him. You see that? He kind of had the same flavor, if you will, maybe not in the same intensity, but he had the same flavor as the godly sorrow that the Corinthians had experienced and for which they were commended. Notice here also this care. He says that our care for you, again, it's the same word you find in verse 11 where it says, for behold this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Remember that word we talked about last week? It means, the root of the word is speed. In other words, this became their number one priority to get right with God. And Paul says, I have the same care to do the work of God as you had to repent of this sin. Why? Because we know that ultimately it's about a relationship with God. Not about a relationship with our brothers and sisters in church, or in Paul's case, with his people that in this church in Corinth. But ultimately it's about being right with God. Thirdly, in verse 11, as you finish there, just after this, the exclamation point, Paul says, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. They approve themselves. And Paul says, I am doing this in the sight of God. Paul also desired to be approved. Brothers and sisters, can we become consumed with a desire to live for the approval of God? Can we? Can we become consumed with a desire to live for the approval of God? You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound right. We're not supposed to live for the approval of other people. I would say that's true with regard to every single person on this earth. It is wrong for us to live for the approval of people. But as disciples, as believers, as worshipers, our lives ought to be consumed with a moment-by-moment desire for God to be approved with what we do. Paul said it in chapter 5, in verse 9, wherefore, whether we labor, whether we are present or we're absent, we labor that we may be approved in His sight. Is that what drives every moment for you? Not to please men, not so people like you, but so God will be approved with you. By the way, if you're living to be approved of God, I think you're going to be a pretty kind person. I think you're going to be a pretty fair person. I think you're going to be a pretty just person. I think you're going to be a pretty loving person. And that's going to be a benefit to those around you. But remember why we do it. Not so they'll like us, but so that God will be pleased with us. And that's the Apostle Paul's reason for writing the letter. It's because it's so that our care for you in the sight of God may appear to you. And I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to continually be shepherding our lives into this kind of a mentality, where God's approval is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing. So it was with the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul did the hard thing. That's why he took his pen and his paper and he wrote a letter that was very difficult to write. Because he wanted God to know he chose to be on God's side. He chose to seek God's approval. He chose to stand with truth and righteousness and godliness. And so he wrote the letter. Now in your situations, when you sometimes are responsible to do hard things, can you fix your mind on that? What would God approve for me to do? Write that letter. Make that phone call. Speak to that person face to face, which is always the best way to do it. I think the Apostle Paul could not do it that way, but it's always best to talk to people first face to face. But do it because you know God is pleased with that. Now let me suggest to you that there will be some rewards. And we see this here in the Apostle Paul's writing in verse 13. He says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." The first reward that I think comes from doing the right but hard thing to be approved by God is a refreshing joy. You see that? It says this, "His spirit was refreshed by you all." And with what was it refreshed? It says, "We exceedingly more joy, we for the joy of Titus." Titus had a refreshing joy when he came back from being with the people at Corinth because of this letter that had been written. There was a refreshing joy. And that refreshing joy was communicated to Paul who had written it. So he experienced the same refreshing joy that Titus had had. I want you to know what this is. This is the refreshment, the joy of the completed task. I imagine some of our local farmers, and they go out in the spring here in just a couple months, and the snow has just melted off the fields, and the mud has just gotten dry enough that they can get their tractors in the field. As they look at that field at the beginning of the year, it's just a mass of confused jumbles of dirt clods. But they get in there and they work that soil and they prepare it, and they finally come in there with their potato drills or seeders, and they go in there and they spend their day driving back and forth, up and down through that field, loading the hoppers with seed potatoes and carefully watching them being put down into the ground and carefully laying each and every one of those rows. And when they get done at the end of the day, they park their tractor at the end of the field, they get out and they look across a field that had once been a wasteland of dirt clods, and now it's just orderly row upon row upon row upon row of seeded potatoes. There's a joy that comes in a farmer's heart when he's done with the task. Now, he may have more fields to seed tomorrow, but when he can look at that 70 or 80 acres and he can say, "That is done," there's a tremendous joy that comes from that. And you guys all know that feeling. You may not be potato farmers, but there is an application in every single one of your lives where you know you've done the work, and it's good to know it's done. It's finished. There's a joy. There's a refreshment. It's the same refreshment that you might experience if you were in a war and you were engaged in a battle, and in the battle you were victorious, and so victorious that the enemy were completely routed in defeat, and you're able to finally rest in that sense of victory. We don't experience this a lot in our warfare today, because in a warfare today, a lot of times it's You know, they don't even see each other. You know, they shoot each other from bunkers, different continents. You know, and so they don't get it. But back in the ancient days, hand to hand fighting, and you know, it was eye to eye and hand to hand, and they would fight desperately to take a city and to drive out their enemy. And when the enemy was finally sent running, they could move into that city and they could rest on the spoils of the victory. That's the idea here of refreshing. There might be more battles to fight in the future, but for this time we can stop, we can relax, we can rest, we can refresh ourselves in this moment. The job is done, the battle is won, and it's finished. It is a spiritual rest. It's not just the rest of being able to say, oh, you know, my body is tired. It's the sense of accomplishment. The field is planted. It's the sense of completion. The victory is won. It's a rest that is not just physical, but it's down inside of us. It's a soul rest, a spiritual rest. And so it was for Titus, Paul's companion, when he says this, his spirit was refreshed by you all. Paul, Titus came into the church at Corinth and he looked around and he could see a church that was growing. And as he saw the little shoots of righteousness growing within the fertile soil of God's people, he could see that there was a work that was being accomplished there. And what a joy and what a rest he had to know that the people at Corinth had responded well to this difficult letter. And when Titus came back and he told them, he was able to tell the Apostle Paul, hey, they responded well. God is working there. The people are growing there. Paul, too, was filled with joy. So secondly, in verse 14, we're thinking of the rewards of Paul's letter here. We find a validating truth. In verse 14 says, If I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. Paul had been bragging to Titus about these people in Corinth. Isn't that interesting, by the way? Because when we read the book of Corinthians, you remember some of the phrases we picked out of there? Paul said, I praise you not in this. I speak this to your shame. He was talking about those hard things he was dealing with, the sin there. When he wrote to them, he was saying, there's a problem here. This is a shameful thing. This is something that's not praiseworthy. But when he rolled this letter up, and he gave it to Titus and said, Titus, I want you to take a trip, and I want you to take this letter and give it to those people in Corinth. When he handed that letter to them, he said, Titus, I want you to know those guys in Corinth. They are some wonderful people. They love the Lord down there. They really want to do God's work. He was boasting about them. That's what he said. I think that they are just really tremendous in God's in God's family. We just love every one of them. Man, I think about that Crispus. He's gonna, you know, when God gets a hold of him, he's going to do great things with him. And those people at Corinth, I want to tell you, they will love on you, Titus, and they'll take care of you, and they'll respond so well to you. He gave him the letter. He boasted about the people at Corinth. And Titus took off. And then what did Paul do? Remember? I did repent, remember, he said. I did regret that letter. Even after he'd boasted to Titus, inside of him he thought, well, I don't know. I sure hope it will all turn out. You see, sometimes the boasting that we make about other people, in this situation, Paul's boasting on Titus, might seem a little suspect. Maybe the confidence might seem a little ill-placed. It might even seem that Paul's method of writing this letter to the people at Corinth was a little bit suspect. Maybe that was a mistake. It went through Paul's mind. It surely probably would have went through the minds of any other person. Maybe that was a mistake to do that hard thing, even though it was the right thing to do that hard thing. Maybe it was a mistake. But here's the validating truth. Titus came back and he said, Paul, they received your letter well. Crispus read it and he broke with tears and he wanted to be right with God. The other believers there, they read that letter. They want to be right with God. Paul, they want to clear themselves. They want to deal with this matter. They have a zeal for righteousness there, Paul. And they are getting things right. They're fixing the problems. Paul says this, I am not ashamed. If I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed of that boasting. Because our boasting in verse 14 at the end there, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Paul, by the way, had a commitment to labor in truth. When he wrote this letter to the people of Corinth, he wrote it because he knew it was true. He wrote it because he knew it was consistent with the true character of God, which is truth. He wrote it because he had a desire to do the thing that is truthful. And so he says there, even as I spake, we spake all things to you in truth. That was true when he had visited them before, when he had started the church there, when he had come back again. Now when he wrote this letter, even as we spake all things to you in truth, the fact is he found that truth is creating a harvest. When you have the opportunity to do a hard thing, let me say this, make sure you do it truthfully. Make sure you know the facts. Make sure you deal with the facts honestly. Make sure you deal with people in truth. And the Apostle Paul had, and look what happened. The truth validated the action. The truth validated the boasting. Third reward for letters in verse 15, it says, "And his, Titus's, inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." The third reward for the letter was a binding love. A binding love. Titus had come back with a great love for the people of Corinth. And notice here in this text, in verse 15, this is not the pure love of the agape that we speak about sometimes. The Bible tells us we have to love with God's kind of love. God's kind of love loves in spite of unloveliness. God's kind of love loved us when we were sinners. And we as believers are called to the very highest form of love, this agape love, that loves because it is right to love. And sometimes you love people you don't like. You don't like the way they act. You don't like the way they talk. You don't like the things they do. Liking is not something we can force ourselves to do. We can force ourselves to love, and that's the right thing to do, but we can't force ourselves to like. But the Apostle Paul says of Titus that when he came back, he had an inward affection. That's kind of like a like, isn't it? In other words, there was a visceral attraction and affinity. There was a visceral affection for these people in Corinth. Paul came back and he said, "You know what? I love those brethren." Do you know people in your life like that? That you look at them and say, "I love that brother. I love that sister in Christ." And you're not talking about, "Well, I love them because I know that's what I should do," or "I love them because I ought to." But you say you love them because there is a genuine inward affection in your heart. It's the love we feel when we meet someone who has a shared commitment with us. We say they are one of us. They are not only a brother in Christ, but a brother in spirit, a brother in truth, a brother in affinity. They love the things I love. They hate the things that I hate. They want to be where I want to be. They want to do what I want to do. I love that brother because of this shared commitment we have to God. And to, in this case, obedience. Titus says, "When I saw the obedience of you..." Now that was Titus' desire, to be obedient to God. When he saw others who wanted to be obedient to God, his heart was bonded to them. When he saw their shared fear, he speaks here of their fear and trembling that they received. And when he saw their fear of being right with God, or to be right with God, his heart was knit with theirs. By the way, that's why that's the genesis. That's really the core of a local church, by the way. God tells me I ought to love everybody. And I do my best to love everybody. Because I think about, you know, people around this town that I might meet. You know, my doctor, the lawyer, the guy that's panhandling on the street, the person that checks me out the cash register. I try to act in a way that shows that I love everybody. But there's a group of people here in Pocatello that I have a greater affinity with, and it's the folks that gather together here on Sunday morning to worship. Because I look at you, and we share some things together. We have the same love for Christ. We We have the same desire to glorify His name. And we are not only just, you know, brothers in the shared bond of humanity, but we are brothers and sisters in the hearts of us. And so we are bonded together. It is true for me to say that I love the brothers and sisters within the church more than I love some of the members in my own family. I'm talking about my extended family, by the way. All my immediate family is here. But I can think of some folks that are my family and I love them, but there are some things, you know, we don't share the same convictions or commitments. They're going different directions than we are going. And although I love them and there's that family bond that we have with them, there's another bond that we have in being brethren in Christ. And Titus came back with that. He said, I have such a love for those people because they are committed to obey God, because they have a fear to be right with God. The rewards of Paul's letter are threefold: refreshing joy, validating truth, and abiding love. Can I suggest to you, when you do that hard thing that is right and righteous, there will be rewards? Say, well, in this case, Pastor, I can see that because the people of Corinth, they responded well. They repented and got right about those things. But what if that doesn't happen in my situation? You know what? It might not. I'm not going to guarantee, because you do the right thing, that's the hard thing, that God's going to work it out and the people are going to respond as they ought to. They might get angry. They might never speak to you again. It's true. They might respond very badly. But my friends, there is still, within the hands of God, refreshing joy, validating truth, and binding love in doing the right thing. So Paul says this about the reward of the letter. And I want to say this is the third point here, verse 16. The rejoicing in the letter. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. He could not say he always had confidence in the people of Corinth. Remember, he had regretted the letter. He was afraid they would not receive it well. Let's not forget that. But he had confidence in them now because he's seen this. And let's say this. Our confidence in brothers and sisters in Christ is a confidence that's not based on our flesh and our humanity. It's based upon God's working. As I think about each of you, and as I think about others that I know that are also children by faith in Christ, children of God by faith in Christ, as I think about you, I can have great confidence in your future. You know why? Because your future is in God's hands. Not yours and not mine. Now, there are some choices you will make, yes. There are some choices that I might make that might impact your life. But ultimately, your life is in the hand of God. He is the one who cares for you. He loves you. Can I say it again? More than I could ever love you. He loves you more than your spouse could ever love you. He loves you more than anyone could ever love you. He desires the best for you more than anybody even knows what is best for you. And my friends, He is all powerful to accomplish His work in your life. Now, in His wise plan, sometimes you might have to go around the hedge to get back to the path. Sometimes you might have to go through the valley. But He is always working to accomplish His end. And I want to say I have confidence in you because of this. Because you are God's people. Because God loves you. And God cares for you. So it was for the people of Corinth. And so it is for every single believer who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.